In the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of God, the word of the living God. Well, can we open our Bibles in the passage we read in John's Gospel? John chapter 20. We are going through John, but we're obviously skipping a few chapters here to look at the resurrection account here, the great resurrection account in John 20. Can I read again verse 2? "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." I suppose that if you ask people what the great Christian celebration was, I don't think there would be any doubt that most people think that it's Christmas. And many people, when they look at the Christmas story, well, it's got kind of attractions there for us. It's got a little baby, and everybody likes a little baby. It's got the picture of the animal. It's got the nativity scene, and everything is very, very delicate and very pretty. But, you know, that's not the big story. The big Christmas festival is not Christmas, because there would be no Christmas if there was not an Easter. Now, Easter is tremendous, especially in John's Gospel, because John, in a sense, parallels the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John's Gospel speaks about the Calvary and the desperation of Calvary, but it speaks also about the resurrection, and it's almost like a new birth. It's like a new creation. Now, Christianity is built on two facts. Number one, that Jesus Christ died as an atonement for our sins. He died for our sins. That's the first point. But the second point is that he was raised again. So we're seeing there the first thing, the importance of the resurrection. And the PowerPoint will move on. The importance of the resurrection. Now, the whole of the Gospel concentrates more than anything. Indeed, John's Gospel concentrates more than anything on the last few days of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and the resurrection. And so, just in preliminary, we've noticed the importance. But the second thing we notice here is the mood. I love the mood here of this passage. And the mood of the passage, I don't know, you could almost describe it as chaotic. You will notice that there is more running going on here than in all the other Gospels. In verse 2 and in verse 4, there's actually two references to running. There's lots of exclamations and lots of questions. And so the mood is chaotic. The mood is something has happened that defeats the parameters that the people were used to live in. The mood is that something is happening there that is beyond their normal experience. The mood is that their structures, which they had lived within, had been dismantled, and everything really was out of kilter. They didn't know what was going on. We see here that there's also an honesty and a lack of understanding. And I think, again, that reflects many of our moods this morning as we come into church. There is, if we were honest, a lack of understanding amongst many of us here. We don't really know what's going on. There are questions. This church is not about people who have everything together. This church is not about people who have every single answer to every single question. Here we find that there are three disciples, and they all have various moods, and they're all over the place. So we see importance, we see mood. But the third thing, by way of introduction, is we see here reality. This is not a fairy story. It did not begin once upon a time. As you read this passage, there is an honesty about it. There is a reality about it. Now, professionals can usually tell liars. A policeman can normally tell a liar. A judge can normally tell a liar. That's what they do. They listen to lies and truth every day of the week, and so they almost automatically they can tell who is telling porkies and who is telling the truth. There is an authenticity about this passage. For example, if you were telling lies, you would not have had women as your first witnesses. You've got to remember that the context here is of the early centuries, and women were despised. Women weren't even treated as legitimate witnesses. And so if you wanted to kind of fake something, you would leave that out because it is so just not part of the reality. But we find here an honesty here. The women just tell their story. It reads like a real story. This morning I want to look fairly briefly at the three characters that we see in this passage and their very different reactions to the resurrection. First of all, we will see Mary, and then we will see Peter, and then we will see John. And notice their various reactions. First of all, notice Mary Magdalene, and I think we can describe it up as sad. Notice what she says in verse 2. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put her. Now, Mary Magdalene was a fascinating woman. Fascinating. We don't know a lot about her. There's a lot of legend. We know that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. We knew that she was a woman with a little bit of history. Mark 16:9 tells us that. But we also know that her life had been changed by Jesus Christ. And this is one of the great myths of Christianity, that you have to be good to be a Christian. Indeed, it's the exact opposite. Mary Magdalene's life was all upside down. Mary Magdalene had seen a few things. She had done a few things. And yet she had come to Jesus and he had brought her life together. He had given her forgiveness. She had experienced cleansing. She had experienced the bathing of a new life. Her record had been wiped away completely. And so once she was a woman of dishonor, now she was a woman of honor. Once she was a woman of indignity, now she was a woman who could hold her head up high. And she had been forgiven much. And there is one thing you find about people who have been forgiven much. That is, that it's people who have been forgiven much who love much. And that's one of the mark of Mary Magdalene. She has an unusual love for the Lord Jesus Christ, an unusual affection for her. Service to Christ is never some sort of legalistic payback. You know, you do this for me, I do that for you. You know, guys in the building trade, I often talk to them, and they've got this thing, you know. A joiner will do a bit of work for a brickie, and a brickie will do a bit of work for a joiner and a sparky. And the deal is, they just do this sort of quid pro quo. They do it for one another. You do this, and I'll do this. And it's a kind of good way of getting things done tax efficiently and cheaply. Very often, folk find that Christianity is like that, but it's not just like that. It is not mere payback. It's never a legalistic thing. It's Christ has forgiven. He has given me a new life. He's changed me. What can I do for him? This was not a chore. We find it early in the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Mary Magdalene was the last to leave the cross. And she was the first to arrive at the grave. And her love for Jesus was such that she smashed the traditions of men. It was not the done thing for women to go near a grave in those days. But Mary Magdalene smashed that tradition. She was open to misinterpretation. She could have been perceived to be in some sort of grave robber or someone like that. The Jewish folk said no one should interfere with the body. No one should touch the body. It's unclean. But Mary Magdalene is saying there's all these traditions of men. There's all this stuff. There's all these rules and regulations getting in the way. But I love him so much. I want to care for him even in death. And so her respectability went out the window. She was the first woman here to go to the tomb. Now, you would not have expected that. You would have expected maybe Mary, the mother of Jesus, to go there. So why was Mary Magdalene the first woman to go there? Well, God's ways are not our ways. The people we expect are often not the folk who follow Jesus. Indeed, it's the unexpected. That's the great thrill of the church. That's the great romance of the gospel. That's the great excitement this morning. As we look around this great gathering here of all the people gathered together. And the exciting thing is it's the least likely candidate who loves him most. It's the least likely candidate that he is drawing to himself to love him. What do we notice about her sadness? Well, her sadness brought a darkness. Verse 1, remember it's John we're talking about. He is the guy of double meanings. They reckon that there are over, I think Ian Hammond said this a couple of weeks ago, over 200 double meanings in John's gospel. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark. She was sad. There was death. It was dark. It's a lovely day today. It's Easter Sunday. What a great morning. We woke up and I opened the curtains and it was beaming with sunshine. And in good kind of Scottish tradition, I said to myself, it'll not last. But here it is. The sun is still shining. Sometimes our mood is dark. There are some here this morning who have a dark mood. Because of its very nature, it's private. You don't know. Others don't know what's causing that darkness. But you can identify with Mary Magdalene. You are also sad. Maybe that sadness is caused by legitimate things. That sadness is caused by things in your life not going the way you had planned. Maybe that sadness is caused by death. Maybe that sadness is caused by regret. There are some sadnesses which cannot easily be cured. But there is one sadness that can instantly be dealt with. That's the sadness and darkness that's caused by not having God in our lives. That's the sadness and darkness that's caused by not having that essential building block, that central piece of our jigsaw. Mary Magdalene at that point thought she had a dead Savior. Mary Magdalene thought that Jesus was dead. Mary Magdalene thought that Christ was no longer in her life. That's why she was sad. And so it was a sadness that brought darkness, but it was also a misplaced sadness. Notice what she said. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. She was sad that the body had gone. But that is dripping with irony. Because she ought to have been more sad if the body was there. That's what would have caused the real sadness. And I think there's something else we can learn there. That very often we misinterpret the facts. She thought that God was out of the picture because the body was missing. She thought that her faith was null and void. She thought that the whole edifice was empty because there was no body. Sometimes in life, even bad things happen to us. And we interpret these bad things as if God has gone. He is no longer there. But her sadness was misplaced. Are we reading God's actions and dealings in our lives wrongly? Just one more thing before we leave Mary. Notice who she came running to, verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Peter was the guy that a few days before had disowned Jesus. Peter was the guy who'd been sent to the naughty corner. Peter was the guy who had blasphemed. Peter was the guy who had let Jesus down. Peter was the guy who had blown it, who'd made the mistakes. Mary Magdalene goes first to him. Doesn't that show that she is a forgiving person? Doesn't that show that she is prepared to give Peter a second chance? Yeah, it is those who have been forgiven that ought to be the most forgiving. We see Mary, she was sad. But then secondly, we notice Peter. And Peter is bold. Let me tell you what's happening here. She goes and she meets Peter and John, and they're there, and she tells a story to Simon Peter, and they both start running to the tomb. Now, John gets there quicker because I think that John was younger, and Peter by this time was an older man. That's one speculative thing. And they run back, and Matthew Henry, a commentator, says a really, really nice thing. He says, John could outrun Peter, but Peter could out-dare John. They were different. They were just different sort of people. Peter was bold, and Peter was a verbal processor, and John was very, very reflective. Notice there right away. Well, Peter, he's bold, verse 6. He goes right into the tomb. John just stayed at the gate. Peter goes right in, verse 6, and he saw the strips of linen lying there. What a variety there is amongst God's people. We spoke last week of this Myers-Briggs thing. Peter was INFP, if you know what that means. John was INFP. Peter was ESTJ. He was extrovert. He was sensing. He was thinking. He was judgment-making. That's what he was. What type becomes a Christian? What type is here this morning? What age group? We have young. We have old, we've extroverts, we've introverts, we've got all sorts of people. J.C. Ryle says, the followers in the Lord's garden are not all one colour and not all one scent. Well, time is going, we see Mary is sad, we see Peter is bold. But then thirdly, we notice John, and John is refreshed. Look at verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. John, Peter went over and John stood from a distance, and what John saw was the grave clothes collapsed inside one another. And this introduces a theme that John is very famous for, the theme of seeing and believing. Yeah, Christianity is a faith, but it's not ridiculous. It's not a ridiculous faith. We're not asked to believe in the flying spaghetti monster. We are asked to exercise faith, but it is faith based on reason. There is a factual basis for it. John believed. He believed because he saw. But notice a little rebuke at the end of the passage. We're almost at a conclusion here. It says, he saw and believed. Look at verse 9, the parenthesis. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You see, John here is speaking of his own failings. He said, yeah, I believed when I saw it. But I should just have read the Scriptures. Easter morning. Here it is. It is a day packed with life. It's a day packed with symbolism. And in the service today, we've seen so many angles, so many elements. But the great thing is, there is a truth about it. He is a risen Savior. He is not dead. He is alive. Are we trusting in him? Like John, are we seeing and believing and recognizing who he is? I wonder, will this Easter Sunday be life-changing for me and life-changing for us all? Let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you for all that you are. We pray that we would acknowledge you and know you. King of kings and Lord of lords, bless us. Be with the congregation. Give us life and help us to trust Jesus. We ask all this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.